Now we sit here today as privileged people. I know things are weird and I know things are a massive inconvenience, but we have an incredible privilege today. The gospel has been fully made known to us. The pages of Scripture have all been written. We have the full picture. We have this secret, hidden, manifold plan of God unveiled to us. We see all of it. And even though his own people did not receive him, listen to what John says in chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Church, if we have received Jesus as our Savior and given our lives to him, we are children of God and we have been adopted into his family forever. Even though we were not Jewish people, by receiving him and believing him, we are his children. And with that in mind, that we are his children, I want to ask us a couple of questions this morning. I was only going to ask one, but I actually have a few of them. As his children, how are we responding to him today? Maybe you came to Christ years ago, many years ago, decades ago, even. Maybe you've only been a Christian for a short while. But however long you've been a Christian, I mean today, how are you responding to him? What does your life look like right now? And I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we turn to the book of 1 John. We're going to continue where we left off last week. And I think we're going to see how this relates to Palm Sunday. Let's begin by looking at verse 28. It says this, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." The first time Jesus came, his people were not ready. They rejected him and they killed him. The second time Jesus comes, the question is, will we, his people, be ready? How will he find us? How will he find you? Now listen, there's all sorts of views on end times out there, right? There's all sorts of views on what the book of Revelation really means and what that means for us. And one day, I will share all of my opinions about it with you. But today is certainly not that day. But having said that, what we can agree on, what we know for sure, is that one day Jesus is going to come again and he's going to gather his people from across the world and bring us home. And when he does that, what kind of reaction are we going to give him? What kind of reaction will we have when we see Jesus coming to receive us? You know, if you're a parent, you know there's no greater feeling in the world than when you come home and you see your kid. And a huge smile breaks off on his face, and he runs to you, or she crawls to you, and they pick their arms up, just ready to be held after you've been gone for a while. There's no greater feeling in the world than that. And it's only for a short window of time. It only lasts for a little while. But it's a wonderful, wonderful feeling. And that is the kind of reaction that God wants us to have when he comes to get us. Not to run away and hide like Adam and Eve in shame. We don't want to run away in shame, but we want to run toward God, ready to embrace him. And John wants that for these Ephesian Christians too. He wants that for us too. And to do that, verse 28 of 1 John 2 tells us that we need to abide in him. And if we abide in him, then we will not shrink in shame at his coming, but we will have confidence. We'll have confidence before God when we see him. We'll be confident that we are going home. The confidence of a two-year-old when he sees his dad come home. That's the kind of confidence we will have toward him. Now, we've talked about abiding before, and your version of the Bible may say remains, or it may say continue in fellowship, and those are good words as well. But before we dive into that a little bit more, I want to give you a mental image of something that is going to be helpful for us as a framework for the rest of our time together. Many of you enjoy going to the beach. I certainly do. I'm looking forward to going to the beach later on this year. And you know that when you go to the beach, that every several hundred yards or maybe 1,000 yards on the beach are these lifeguard stands. And they're built up really high and the lifeguards are sitting in them. And part of their job as lifeguards is to scan the ocean to see, to look for distressed swimmers. Are there people who are not able to swim? Are they drowning or not? And they see sometimes people who are out way too far. Maybe the person fell asleep on their float. Maybe they swam out too far and they can't get back. And after signaling to them and they realize that they're not going to be able to make it back in, they have a plan in place. They get their jet ski, and maybe you've seen this before, but they have a jet ski, and behind them They have this long, slender-looking raft. It kind of looks like a backboard that you would use for an emergency at a pool. And it has handles on both sides. And what they can do is they can attach that raft to the back of the jet ski. They can rip out to the out in the ocean to where the distressed swimmer is. And especially if you're in the balcony, you can see they have a conversation with the swimmer, and the swimmer gets on and holds on to the raft, and they're towed back in to safety. Now listen, the swimmer certainly does not save himself in that scenario. It takes a lifeguard coming out there to rescue him. Also, the swimmer has to trust that they need to be rescued, and they have to trust that the lifeguard is actually going to rescue them, to take them back to the shore. And the swimmer also has to not only trust him, but he has to hold on. He has to grab hold of the raft and hold on as they go all the way back into the shore. And friends, whether you've seen that before or not, you can tell that this is exactly what God does with us. He comes out to rescue us. And we have to first realize that we need rescuing. We have to realize that we're not going to make it back in to the shore. And we have to trust God that He is actually going to save us, that He does not mean our harm. He does not mean to hurt us or to scare us, but He actually means to rescue us. He actually wants our good. But then we have to respond by grabbing onto the raft. In other words, we have to believe Him, and then we have to act on that belief by grabbing hold of the raft. And when we talk about abiding here, to abide is to keep holding on. Exhausted from swimming and trying to tread water, wind in your hair, salt water spraying your face, you have to hold on to Jesus for the rest of your life until you make it back home. Now, you've been rescued. When He comes and gets you, you have been rescued. And the people on the shore, they're already celebrating. They're celebrating because they know that you have been rescued. They're relieved. They're breathing a sigh of relief. They're going back to their umbrellas and back to their fun beach vacation. But until you make it back in, you've got to hold on. Because if you don't hold on, you're going to fly off. And I want you to think of that picture, that scenario, as a framework for the rest of our time together, because even though that's a good picture of what happens with us, we still need to look at this passage and see, biblically, what does it mean to abide? In biblical language, what does it mean to abide in Him so that we can have confidence when we see Him? I want us to look at the next several verses in 1 John. We're going to be in 1 John 2, 29 through 3:10. And what we're going to do is we're going to read it, and then I want us to just zoom out, and we're going to take a 20,000-foot view of this passage to see what does the abiding life really look like. What does it mean to abide according to God's Word? So I'm going to read these 11 verses, and if you'll turn there with me, the words may be on your screen, but this is what it says. 1 John 2, 29 through 3:10. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, there's a lot of truth bombs in that passage, okay? He covered a lot of ground, and he said a lot of things. But I want you to see, the first thing I notice, at least, what jumps off the page to me, is the word practice. It appears 7 times in those 11 verses. I feel like watching Allen Iverson at a press conference. We talking about practice, man. We talking about practice. Not a game. We talking about practice. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to go to YouTube and type in Allen Iverson, "We talking about practice." If you know what I'm talking about, you're welcome. But regardless, three times he talks about practicing righteousness, and four times he talks about practicing sin and lawlessness. And so, as you can see, again, we're taking a 20,000-foot view. We're zooming out. There are very clearly two separate paths that John is describing. He says this: the one path is the children of God, and the other path is the children of the devil. The one path is the people who abide. One path is those who do not abide. One path is the people who practice righteousness, and the other path is those who do not practice righteousness, and actually they practice sin or lawlessness. So I want us to look, and if you were to go and highlight kind of both of those camps, you would see very clearly that these two paths exist. You're on one path or you're on the other. So the one path is righteousness. Let's look at what this passage says. In chapter 2, verse 29, it says that the one who practices righteousness is following the example of Jesus. We are righteous as he is righteous. And it says in 29 also that we are those who have been born of him. That just like Jesus told Nicodemus in the garden, that we are born again. You have to be born again to know God. Chapter 3, verse 6, the one who practices righteousness does not keep on sinning. Verse 7, he is righteous like Jesus is righteous. Verse 9, he doesn't make a practice of sinning because God's seed is in him. And then you look at the one who practices sin or lawlessness. He is the one who is not abiding in God. He practices lawlessness because sin is lawlessness. It says in chapter 3, verse 6, that he has not seen him or known him. That the one who practices sin has not seen God. He does not know God. That he is actually, verse 8 says, of the devil. He doesn't practice his righteousness according to verse 10. And also in 10, he says that he doesn't love his brother. Now, these are strong words. And the difference between these two camps is massive. One camp, again, follows Jesus, abides in him, practices righteousness, and it's because he has been born again. He's got God's seed in him. The Word of God is in him. The Spirit of God is in him, and he follows Jesus' example. And the one who doesn't abide is the one who is actually of the devil, who lives like there is no law to be obeyed, who lives like the devil. But so that we can understand this better, let's bring it back to the top, okay? Jesus is coming again. That's what we're talking about. He's coming again soon, and it may be very soon. We don't know. And as children, when he comes again, we want to be found faithful. We don't want to be like the Jews when he came on Palm Sunday. We want to be found faithful, honoring God, living for what matters most. We want to be confident. We want to not shrink in shame at his coming because we've neglected him or because we've neglected our faith. And to do that, we need to abide. And that means that we need to hold on. We've got to hold on to the raft all the way back. We've got to hold on until we've made it back to the shore. And having trusted in Christ, we need to act upon that trust by practicing righteousness. We need to live like Jesus is living. We need to hold on living like Jesus until he returns or until he calls us home. Now here's the problem. Between those two paths, the paths of sin and the path of righteousness, you know you need to hold on, but you feel like you are in the middle. If you're honest, if you're just totally honest with yourself this morning, wherever you're sitting, you feel like you're in the middle. And honestly, I feel like that at times too. Often you feel like you're honoring the Lord with your life, but sometimes you don't. Sometimes you get caught up in sin. You start maybe doing things or saying things or thinking things that you shouldn't. And it lasts longer than you expected it to. It lasts longer than you planned on it. And that's how sin works. We can't just enter into sin and leave it just like we're getting in and out of a pool. It's more like quicksand. It pulls us down. It pulls us in a direction. It's hard to stop sinning once we have begun. And maybe you're still in it right now. Maybe you're wrapped up in it. And honestly, these verses scare us. I mean, don't you think this is scary when we read something like, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning"? I think that's scary. You know, when I start getting involved in something I shouldn't, I start, you know, giving into my pride or giving into selfishness or doing something or saying something I shouldn't, it's hard to stop. It feels like I'm practicing it. And this says no one born of God makes a practice of it. So how do I deal with that? Number one, I want to say this, that if it scares you this morning a little bit, let it scare you. Let it be scary for a moment. But allow me, while it scares you for just a minute, to work through what this actually means to practice sin. Years ago, when my brother and I were kids, we went to a wedding with our parents. And it was a night wedding, and so we were dressed in really nice clothes, and we go to the reception, and we take our coats off, and we're getting ready to eat, and we notice over the dessert section that there is a chocolate fountain. I didn't even know a chocolate fountain existed before, and we notice that there's a chocolate fountain. And what happened after dinner at that chocolate fountain can only be described or only be adequately compared to one thing: baptism. I've been baptized twice, and the first time was in a chocolate fountain. Okay, we were overwhelmed by the number of options of things to cover in chocolate, right? There's marshmallows and nuts and pretzels and strawberries and pineapple. There's everything. You can even go get something from the bar, the regular buffet, the food over there at the other part of the reception hall, and then cover it in chocolate, right? The options were endless. And so we begin to just get chocolate everywhere. I mean, chocolate is all over us. And my parents honestly have no words. They have no words. They're maybe a little bit embarrassed. They're laughing at us, probably confused as to how there's any chocolate left in the fountain for other people to enjoy. And we are just absolutely covered in it. You know, I probably was covered in it, but I remember seeing my brother, and he really had it everywhere. And I remember this, that as I was watching him just make a mess of everything, that he really was not trying to just get chocolate everywhere. He really wasn't. At my parents' request, he was trying to keep clean, but when every napkin you have is covered in chocolate, you just tend to make it even worse and smear it all over yourself. He wasn't taking a cup of it and dumping it on himself, but over time, he just got messier and messier and messier, and I probably did too. But even though our shirts were stained with chocolate and people thought it was funny, we were not asked to leave the party. Our invitation was not revoked, and our parents weren't terribly worried because they knew that they could just throw the shirts in the washer, that a lot of detergent and stain remover and spin cycle would do the trick. And that's a true story. I wish I could say that it's not true, that I just made it up, but that was absolutely a true story, and my family continues to joke about it to this day. But here's what I want you to see. That making a practice of sinning is different than stumbling into sin when you walk forward in your faith, right? There's a total difference between a little kid accidentally getting chocolate over himself as he enjoys his dessert and an infant intentionally just playing with it and dumping it on himself. Those are wildly different things. Friends, you are going to mess up. You're going to sin. It is guaranteed. And when you do, these passages, what they do is they serve to warn you. They are here to warn you, and we need to receive that warning because we need to retain a healthy fear of God. But that is entirely different than intentionally, repeatedly walking in a pattern of sin with no repentance. I will say this, that if you prayed to receive Christ, that you became a Christian a long time ago because you asked Him to come into your heart, but your life doesn't look any different, there's no fruit, you continue to do the things that God has asked you not to, you really haven't turned from it, and you're just relying on God to be gracious to you, but there has never been any indication that your life has changed, then you don't know Him. According to this passage, you do not know God. But as Christ followers, when we walk into sin, what we do is we realize it, we're convicted by it, and we flee to Jesus, who is our advocate before the Father. We run to Him to take care of us, to get rid of the sin, to forgive us. We repent and we keep moving forward. Sometimes it's by inches, sometimes it's by miles. Sometimes it's by less than an inch. But what we do is we keep on going. That's what a Christian does. He keeps going. And we do that because we know, just like my parents did, that there's a future washing that's going to take place. We will be cleansed once and for all. And our hope is set on being made whole and on that sin finally being removed. As one commentator said, when we trust in Christ, the penalty of sin, gone. That was defeated at the cross. When the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, the power of sin over us, gone. It has been removed. But the presence of sin is still in us, and we are looking forward to a day when the presence of sin will be totally eradicated from us forever. Look with me at 1 John 3:2. It says this. We read it earlier, but I want to read it again. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. I think this is one of the most wonderful truths in all the Bible. It's one of my favorite verses, and I continue to come to it over and over and over again. Because it's a promise that there will be a great and glorious day of the Lord when He returns and gathers His people from the four corners of the earth. And when we see Him, we shall immediately be made like Him. We will be transformed and glorified with Him instantly and be just like Jesus. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, our citizenship is in heaven. And while you're turning there, I want to just stop there. This is what 1 John is talking about in 3:1 when it says that the world didn't know us. It didn't understand us because it didn't know Him. And that's because, like Paul says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is somewhere else. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's in the kingdom of God. The world doesn't know us. It doesn't understand us. We have different customs, a different culture, a different way of life. When we lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters and think of ourselves last, that doesn't make sense to the world. When the natural disaster strikes and we run toward it to take care of people, that doesn't make sense to everyone, that we wouldn't first self-preserve. When we travel across the world to help people with physical resources or to build a house or to lay concrete or to help people know Jesus better, all on our dime, that doesn't make sense to the world. And it's because they don't know us and they don't know Jesus. It doesn't make us better than people, but it means that we are servants in another kingdom. Let's continue. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So we are waiting, friends, with eager expectation, the return of Christ, so that in body and spirit we would be rid of these old, corrupted, sinful, fleshly bodies that cause us so much pain and suffering. I want you to ask yourself, do you want a new body? Don't you want a brand new body that isn't subjected to sin, that's made new and whole, perfect forever? Of course you do. We'll be given a body like Jesus Himself, flawless and glorious, reflecting the glory of God perfectly. The righteousness of Jesus that has been declared over you will become a tangible, physical reality in your glorified body. And because we have that hope, we keep abiding, we keep holding on, we keep trusting, we keep looking to Christ, we keep looking toward that day of glorification. Because it's coming. But until it does come, we are being sanctified. We are being made holy. I asked that question at the beginning. How are you responding to Jesus right now? Today, on April the 5th, 2020, how are you responding to Him today? You may feel like you're covered in sin, man. You're just covered in sin just like I was in chocolate. Frustrated, anxious, worried, tired, apathetic, whatever your feelings are, whatever your sins may be, you may feel down, defeated. But look at chapter 3, verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. He purifies himself as He is pure. If you are in Christ, your job is to keep hoping in the One who is perfectly pure. By doing so, you will be purified. You're not pure. You are flawed. You're deeply flawed. There is a problem within you. But if you keep hoping in the One who is totally pure, then day by day, reflecting God's glory and beholding the Son of God who is perfectly pure, you will be made like Him increasingly, day by day, little by little, whether by inches or by miles. When you keep holding on and you keep abiding and you keep hoping in Him, you will be increasingly made like Him until the day where you come home. And church, we are not home yet. You and I know that. God has much more for us to do as a body in this world, in our community. He's got a lot more for you to do on a personal level. He has plans for you. Do you know them? You may not. You may. I would invite you to lean in and really seek God on that. But I promise you this, that His plan is not for you to coast. Just to coast into retirement, to coast into eternity, just enjoying all the blessings but never being challenged or sacrificing anything. I promise you it's not to coast. And more than likely, His plan for us, while we are waiting that day of glorification, His plan includes suffering. But as we're trying to be faithful and obedient in a corrupted, sinful, and broken world, we never need to forget who we are and where we are going. When we realize that we are children of God and we know that we are going to be glorified with Him one day, knowing that beyond a shadow of a doubt, then we can go out there and lay it all on the line for Jesus. And I pray that is what you and I will do. Even in the midst of a horrible and terrible tragedy that this coronavirus has gotten us in, even when things are uncertain, we know who we are and we know where we're going. So let's lay it all on the line for Jesus. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, You're just so good to us. I mean, I don't know what else to say other than You are so very good. Being completely helpless, You rescued us. You give us strength. You give us perseverance. You help us hold fast to You when otherwise we cannot hold fast. You take care of us. You purify us. You make us into the people that You want us to be. You have wonderful plans for our lives, and You promise that if we just trust You, and submit to You and believe You, that You are doing in us a wonderful work that glorifies You, that seeks to extend Your glory to other people in this world. My God, today I pray as we have worked through this passage that You would help us to abide in You. Help us to keep holding on. Help the presence of sin not to get us down and defeated and feeling hopeless, but to keep pressing on, to keep holding, to keep abiding, to keep trusting, to keep running after You, Jesus. Knowing that You will purify us, knowing that there will be a day when You make us whole. God, as we saw this morning in our devotion, we don't come to You having it all figured out, but we come to You with the right posture of just humbly asking You to have mercy on us and to do the work that only You can do. And God, as we abide in You, may we have confidence before You, approaching Your throne, knowing that we are Your children. Help us to have the confidence of a 2-year-old, receiving Your kingdom like a child receives You. God, maybe that's in our heads this morning, but it hasn't traveled all the way to our hearts. God, I pray that it will. Lift our eyes to You. You're where our help comes from. As we respond now in singing, God, may our singing glorify You and tune our hearts to sing Your praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the weekly podcast for First Baptist Church of Greenwood, Mississippi. Historically rooted in the heart of downtown Greenwood, we desire to see God revitalize our community with the power of the gospel. As a church, we're striving to be a family of worshipers who proclaim Jesus here and everywhere. For more information on how you can get connected, visit our website at www.fpcgreenwood.org.